We'll get back over into Romans. Normally I preach through a book, and I've only been in Romans for, I don't know, 6 or 7 years now. We're finally in the last chapter. And I get some new folks here. My tendency is, well, I just preached the whole book over to them today, but I don't know if we got 6 or 7 years. But I do want to set some things in context before we get back to chapter 16, if we get there again today. You know, God's providence, Paul wasn't able to make it to Rome. He wanted to, but he was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write this letter. Disappointed Paul, disappointed the Romans. It was a blessing to us because we have this to hold today and to read, because Paul wrote this letter to the saints at Rome by the inspiration of God, by the providence of God. Paul began the letter setting forth what we call total hereditary depravity, setting forth the terrible lost state of mankind, his condition. He is helpless. He is hopeless. All mankind. Now Paul says, well, you know, the barbarians are lost, and all the cultured Greek and the Jew said, yeah, them barbarians are lost. And then Paul said, you know what? Said the cultured Gentile is lost. And the Jew said, yeah, you're right. And then Paul said, you know what? The Jews are all lost. They're hopelessly and helplessly lost. We're fallen creatures. Fallen in Adam our father. And the scripture says something that most modern religion avoids or ignores. It says we are dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Doesn't say we're sick. Doesn't say we're injured. Doesn't say we need a little medicine. We just need a little first aid. It says we are dead. Most modern religiosity doesn't recognize that. It calls upon the dead man to do something. Well, just do something. If you do something, then God will do the rest. He's dead. I use this illustration. I don't remember exactly where it came from, if I made it up or stole it, but it doesn't matter. What we see in the Bible is this picture. Man is at the bottom of a deep, deep, and dark pit. That's his state. That's his spiritual state. Most religion, most preaching today throws him down a line and says, grab hold of the line and we'll pull you up. All you got to do is grab the line. You just do the first thing. Grab the line and we'll pull you up. The one problem with that, and the scripture clearly sets it forth, the man at the bottom of the well is dead. He's dead. That's the condition that Paul sets forth. All man is hopelessly and helplessly lost. He's like the man at the bottom of the pit that is dead. Doesn't seem to be any hope, does it? Doesn't seem anything anybody could do. But as Brother Dale said in his prayer, but God. But God. And God made a provision for his people, for those that he chose in Christ. And the Holy Spirit acts upon that. The Father gave a people to the Son. The Son said, I will die for that people. And the Holy Spirit said, I will quicken that people and bring them to you. The Holy Spirit gives that fellow at the bottom of the whole life. It doesn't happen the other way around, no matter what you hear all these preachers say today. Well, if that fellow at the bottom of the well would just take the first step, then God will give him life. You ever see a dead man take a first step? No. He said, he's dead, but the Holy Spirit gives him life. He quickens him. He wakes. And after you've been quickened by the Holy Spirit, you look around and you say, I'm in a terrible fix. I'm at the bottom of a hole. I can't get out. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. Folks don't If I give you too much today, I'm sorry. You know, it just comes with the territory. I hear folks so much today, and I'm not, and I used to say the same thing before the Lord was gracious to teach me some things. They say, well, the violent guy at the bottom of the well got saved. He didn't get saved. God saved him. There's a big difference. You don't get saved, you know, like you get the mumps or something. No, God saved him. God gave him life. Other folks accuse people who believe what the Bible says about that. So, oh, you believe God violates people's will. The guy at the bottom of the well was dead. When God gave him life, he didn't want anything more than to get out of that well. God doesn't violate your will. He fixes your willer that's broke, that's dead. So then, that man hears the gospel of his salvation, that Jesus Christ died for him. And he wants nothing more than to lay hold of that rope and get out of there. That's what God made a provision for his people, for those that Christ died for. He made that provision. And the Lord says, all the Father gave me shall come to me. I don't know whose his are. I don't know who the elect are, but I know this. He'll not lose one of them. Not one of them. He did not shed his blood without cause for anyone. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Remember the Lord told the Pharisees. He said, well, if you'll believe, you can be my sheep. Oh no, that isn't what he said. I remember now. I got confused there for a minute. He said, you believe not because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I lay down my life for the sheep. He didn't say, well, if you'll just do your part, then you'll get to be a sheep. No. He said, you're not the sheep. That's why you don't hear, because you are not the sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I lay down my life for the sheep. I don't know how you can get around that. Though for many years I ignored those things myself. But God. But God. Anyway, as Paul brings us through this first couple chapters of Rome, the terrible state of mankind. If you remember as well, I guess I shouldn't pass this by since I'm going to preach the whole book again today. where Paul talks a lot about our own present state. A lot of folks look about what's happening in the country today and they say, man, this is going to break God's judgment. They're missing something. This stuff is not going to bring God's judgment. It is God's judgment. Let me just pick up here in chapter 1 where Paul talks about that. And I don't want to preach through Romans and not touch this anyway. In chapter 1, in verse 21, Paul says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Kind of like those atheists we were dealing with last week. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is the sign Diane carried with those atheists out there, by the way. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We talked about that. Doesn't really say he believes that. But he's trying to convince himself. He says in his heart, there is, I think down deep, there's going to be a reckoning. But they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and the birds and four-footed things and creeping things. Not just idols. This is what humanism is. This is what atheism is. You know, we are God. We're God. I saw one of those atheists on their thing said, when I realized I was God, because I was praying, and then I realized I was just talking to myself. So, therefore, he is God. Okay. You know, like I say, that may work for a while. That may work for many years. That may give you a lifestyle you want. But then you die. And then what? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, look here, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. That's where we are today. This is the U.S. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The only thing the atheists were more proud of, as I looked at some of their sites and so forth, and even though they were going to put this bench up and stick a stick in our eye and all that stuff, they were even more happy and proud about what the Supreme Court had done by redefining marriage. Can you redefine? God set forth that institution, but fine. Who changed the glory of God to a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Brother, this country's already been gave up on, you see. We're not courting the wrath of God and the judgment of God. We are experiencing the wrath of God and the judgment of God. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Paul saying there, it just ain't right. And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And I've said for many years, amongst other things, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meet, which is appropriate. Or you can call it AIDS, STDs, whatever you... They're receiving in themselves. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And then he concludes with this verse in chapter 1. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's what folks watch on TV all night long. They have pleasure in them that do them. The brainwashing, the uplifting and the applauding of the gay lifestyle. What in the world is something? Where did that come from? But that's what they call it. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Brother, that means the end's here. You know, we're experiencing the judgment of God. Well, again, Paul says, but God. And he begins to lay forth how God worked throughout the ages, that God had a people from the very beginning, that God had a people amongst the patriarchs of Israel, and God has a people today, and that he has redeemed those people. But God, the grace of God that overcomes those things. Well, as we continued on, Paul set forth various things by which we ought to put into application that. You know, if we've been redeemed, it ought to make a difference in the way we live. Well, before I get there, we'll come across one verse that here in Romans 6, when we get to there, Paul says, but when we were yet without strength, when we were dead in trespasses and sin, we call that total hereditary depravity. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for his people. Particular redemption. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would die, would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And brethren, just a little preposition in the Bible, like that word for is ace instead of. Christ died, he died in the place of his people. He died instead. He didn't just die on their behalf, like we say a soldier died for his country. Well, Jesus Christ died instead of his people, in their place. And the Father accepted that even before it happened. That's why he's called the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. But he died instead of me. That means God's not going to say, well, you got to die too. How would that work? He died instead of me. And all that are his will come to him. That's comfort. That's the only comfort I can find in this world. That's the only comfort I know of. Christ died for us, for his people, much more than being justified by his blood. We shall be saved through him. And then down in verse 12, again, where some of these atheists and evolutionists and these modern religionists, I meant Romans 5, I'm in 5, not 6, in case I lost you. In Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that of all have sinned. By one man sin entered in the world. Now a lot of folks say, oh, I don't believe that. You know, it was like something popped from a monkey. If it's not by one man that sin entered in the world, and Paul goes on and says, for even by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they, in verse 17, which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. By one man, sin came, by one man, the elect were redeemed. Well, Paul again set forth what God accomplished, not what man accomplished, not how man was good enough and worked hard enough. Paul didn't set forth the thing that we hear in many pulpits today. God did everything he could. He did all he can, and he really is trying. He's trying so hard to save everybody, but he can't because they won't let him. What kind of God is that? God's trying really hard, but he can't because people won't let him. Well, who's God? Sounds to me like people are. No, those that are his will come to him. God, the Holy Spirit, will wake up that fellow at the bottom of the pit and give him life. And he'll say, whoa! They may not understand everything that's going on. It's not our knowledge that saves us. But I do know this, all that are his will come to him. And all that he died for, none of them, the Lord said, none of them shall perish. The angel. I'm jumping all around today. Excuse me. I've got an opportunity here, you know. The angel came and said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name, for he shall save his people from their sins. They should call his name Jesus because he's going to do his part and the rest is going to be up to them. He call his name Jesus because he's going to do all he can and he's going to hope. No, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I believe that. I absolutely believe that. What a comforting thought that is to the child of God. Well, then Paul set forth various things about, you know, how we ought to live. And well, my tendency is, since Steve mentioned some things here, I just preached my whole thing on Romans 13 again, but that took me how many months? So I won't do that either. So many folks misunderstand what Paul writes in Romans 13 and use it for an excuse. It was like that fellow that we saw at the National League meeting. You know, his preacher told him, Of course, we don't have any striped rags in here, but his preacher went to that striped rag and said, well, if you don't obey this, you're not obeying God. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what Paul was saying, or else he doesn't want to. But Paul says what the Lord says is, again, you know, we need to understand. Leviathan, even under God's providence, you know, he's got the guns, he's got the prisons. We have to recognize that. We have to act with discernment and discretion. We have to, but then we're just supposed to, whatever Leviathan said, we're supposed to do. It's like the Nazi comeback. Well, we're just obeying orders. We're just doing what the state tells us to. That won't cut it. You know, they didn't cut it at Nuremberg, and that was man's justice, and they were messed up anyway. But that's a whole other story. But I'm going to tell you what, it won't cut it before the Lord. It just won't. So Paul deals with these things, and how the fact that we've been redeemed should impact our lives, and how it should impact how we deal with others. And we went through all that. Then we got over to chapter. Now I'm already to chapter 16, or at least I'm going to jump over there. And this is where Paul concludes his book. Actually, chapter 16 is almost like an appendix. He's really basically brought the letter to an end. If you look at the end of chapter 15, he says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And then he has some personal notes and some other admonitions and instructions, and he begins there. And these, again, some folks would come to chapter 16 and say, oh, that's not important. I mean, he's just talking to people, you know, little people. Little people what? Like me? Like you? Yeah, he's talking to little people like you and me. And he's talking to those that are in the church there at Rome. And some of them we don't know much about. There's been all kinds of speculation about most of them. But Paul begins, says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea, that you receive her, and the Lord has become a saint, and that she assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Paul says, Phoebe, and according to the conclusion of the letter there, the ending there is not actually in the manuscripts, but it was added later. It says, written to the Romans from Corinthus, and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Caesarea. But evidently, Phoebe did bring this letter to the